You know what? I believe in heaven, we're all going to have perfect voices. Amen. Perfect pitch. Perfect. I'm so thankful for that because whenever I miss a note, it just reminds me, oh, in heaven. Oh, in heaven. And so, but the best part won't be hitting all the notes. The best part is that we're finally seeing the Savior whom we long for with all of our hearts. Our greatest treasure will be realized, and we get to do that together. And that is an amazing thought to me. Look at that word up on the screen. Death. What comes to mind when you think of that word, death? Well, typically, we don't think of the word gain. I mean, even at funerals, if you really think about it, oftentimes we don't even call it a funeral, we call it a celebration of life. And I think it's important that we celebrate life. It's important that we are thankful for life. But as Christians, we should not avoid talking about death. It's a reminder that life isn't all there is. It's not even the most important thing. You see, this life is really just a preparation for something else. It's a preparation for eternity. Stephen Cole said this, "A person is not ready to live unless he is ready to die." This morning, I'm going to look at a couple passages. I hope that will give us a biblical perspective of life and death. The Puritan preacher Richard Baxter, who lived with a chronic bodily illness, said, "I preach as though I should never preach again, as a dying man to dying men." This morning, I'm coming to you as a dying man preaching to dying people. And I hope that today we can get a greater perspective that really death can be gain. That was Paul's perspective. It may not be one you're used to, but I'm going to look at these two passages and learn a couple from a couple passages and learn something very important. In order to view death properly, we must see life biblically. And these are tied together. When we really view this life from the Bible's perspective, then the sting of death is taken away. The fear of death is removed because we understand what life is about. These two passages, and I encourage you to find them in your Bibles so you can follow along and mark, perhaps even make notes. Philippians chapter 1 is our first passage. And we're going to start in verse 19 and go all the way through verse... actually, I'm going to continue all the way through to verse 26. I think 24 is up there, but I'm going to continue through verse 26. It says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always... So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming again to you." The other passage, which is up on the screen, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, this is Paul writing, and he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." He's saying, I am longing for the new body Jesus is going to give me. I can't wait to be released from this old body. It's so limited, it's so corrupt, and I can't wait to be with Jesus and to have a new body. He says, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed with that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would impress this truth upon our hearts. And we live in a very fearful time. God, there are many things in our society, things in our lives that could make us be afraid, and death is one of those. And it seems very real today. But God, what we're asking is that you would help us to see it from a perspective so that we are released from the fear of death. Instead, we are given freedom to live glorious life in Christ Jesus and to actually look forward to those moments in which the bonds of this earth will lose their grip and the shackles will be let loose and we can fly to our eternal home to be forever with the Lord. But God, I pray that that does not keep us from serving faithfully in this life, but rather it motivates us to live and to serve faithfully, because we realize this is just preparation for something even better. And as we love and serve and share the gospel, there is great purpose to it. And so we do so with great joy. And we ask that you might teach us this through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me give you a little bit of background to kind of help us understand what he's trying to say in Philippians and 2 Corinthians 5. That first passage in Philippians when he says death is gain. Keep in mind that Paul was imprisoned and he was hoping to be released soon, but he didn't know for sure. He did say, not by revelation of the Holy Spirit, but just simply he had a gut feeling that he was going to end up being released. But he said it really didn't matter if he was released or if it ended up resulting in his being put to death, because ultimately, whether he lived or died, his confidence was in the Lord. Now, there in Philippians, he was in prison, and this was kind of a problem because some people were taking an opportunity to make a situation worse by accusing him of sin. Kind of the, well, if you're in jail, you must be a bad person. God put you there because you must not be very good. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. He was put in prison because he was preaching the gospel and being faithful. But not only that, but those same people then try to say, well, while Paul is in prison, this is our chance to kind of take things over. We're going to sneak in and we're going to start drawing people away from him and start gathering our own followers. But there's a God in heaven, amen. And what ended up happening is nothing could be further from the truth. Paul ended up going and saying, yeah, well, what ended up happening is they were preaching the gospel because they thought it was going to hurt me. Instead, they were preaching the gospel, which I love and I'm thankful for. And they did not preach a false gospel. Sometimes we find that in Scripture. They preach a different gospel. But he says, they were preaching the gospel. He says, I am thrilled to death because more people are coming to Jesus. And not only that, he says, oh, they're using my prison to accuse me of wrongdoing, but everyone in the palace guard realizes that this is of Christ. I was brought to Rome in prison so that I could preach the gospel here. And so he wasn't discouraged at all. He was actually encouraged. And in verse 14 of this same passage, verse 14 is a few verses from where we started reading, he says it actually calls others to preach boldly. And in verse 19, he says, this is going to turn out for my release because of your prayers. So people were praying, people were preaching. Paul was happy as a lark. What, in prison? Yes, because he realized that his being in prison was not hindering the work of God, but it was part of God's work. God was using that powerfully. So that's kind of where we find ourselves. And so he says, listen, because my whole life is about the gospel, whether I live or die in prison, it doesn't really matter, because it's not going to stop God. God's going to keep on doing his thing, and the gospel is going to keep on being preached. And can he say it this way? I'm expendable. I'm expendable. I mean, if I die, it's not going to stop God. You know, that's one of those things you learn that at first can be a little bit discouraging, that you are expendable. When I went through my cancer journey a couple years ago, I found out I was expendable. This church did not need me. My being here was not going to cause the rise or fall of any church, because I'm not the head of the church. Christ is, and he took well care of his body, amen? And I was actually encouraged. First, I was like, oh, man, they're doing really good without me. They didn't really need me. And then I was very encouraged because I said, that's right, because this church's success is based on Christ's work, not mine. So that means Christ can use this old sinner and do something great, not because of me, but because of him, amen? And he's going to do the same for you and with you. I'm so excited about that. And so, you know, it's a very exciting thing here. And then let's turn our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? So Paul was very thankful that God was doing big things here, and that he was not absolutely necessary, but God was pleased to use Paul's life and his death for his glory. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's explaining his ministry. There he's having some false teachers question his credentials. That's kind of a constant theme in the Pauline epistles. There's people always trying, Satan's always trying to infiltrate his church with false teachers. And so they were questioning his motives, they were questioning his credentials and his apostles, and they were even saying things like, well, Paul is an apostle, but we are, and they literally coined a new term, we're super apostles. We're mega apostles. We're the best ever. We're awesome. Paul is weak. He's timid. He's kind of a loser, but we're awesome. So that's kind of what they were saying. So Paul is kind of defending his ministry, but he defended it not by saying, oh, yeah, you think you're awesome? I'm more awesomer. No, you know what he said? He goes, oh, let no one think that our sufficiency is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is Christ. He said, I don't have to be awesome. Jesus is awesome. And that's why I serve an awesome God. And so while they were promoting themselves, Paul didn't fight promoting themselves by promoting himself. He promoted Jesus. And so he even goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, we have this treasure of the gospel in plain clay pots. Isn't that beautiful? You know why he uses clay pots? Clay is not metal, so it doesn't last very long. You drop it, and it's gone. You ever dropped an expensive glass platter and realize, yeah, we're not putting that back together again? See, Paul was saying we're so fragile that we're expendable. This life can be over in just a moment. That's not up to me. That's up to God. But he has given us this awesome gospel treasure, and that's the permanent thing. And so we take this gospel, this good news of Jesus saving, and we give it out to people. Even though we're expendable, the gospel is eternal, and it continues. I might die, but the gospel cannot be stopped. You know, Christ kind of meant it when he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. He meant what he said. So he was more than willing to live under constant threat of death. And this is chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, it's all for your sakes. I'm willing to, if you read chapter 4, he talks about being under the constant threat of death, and he says, because spreading the good news of God's grace was worth living this way. And by the way, if you've not read Paul's, like, some of the details of his life from the book of Acts, you realize this guy was constantly being attacked. I mean, he had to be snuck out of cities more than once. He was shipwrecked. I mean, it's a lot of... He was beaten. People were constantly out to take his life. There, at one point, people even said there was a group of guys who were committed to assassinating him, and they said, we won't eat until he's dead. Listen, all these things, Paul lived under constant threat of death, but he wasn't worried. Matter of fact, he was energized by the fact that the more he suffered, the greater his eternal glory would be. He says, the harder things are for me in this life, the greater heaven's going to be when I get there. You know, sometimes I think we have it a little too easy in America, and we've gotten so comfortable that we don't long for another place that's much better. But Paul realized that. He endured it, the constant threat of death, and he considered it to be, as he said in verse 17, light and temporary, because Christ was working in him a deeper joy and a desire for his future glory. Oh, the more Satan tries to make it miserable for me, the deeper joy I have in Jesus. The more he tortures me in this life, the more I look forward to the next. Matter of fact, in verse 19, he said it sharpened his focus on that which is spiritual and permanent, not that which is temporary and physical. You see, difficulty deepens our desire for Christ in heaven. So understanding these passages, let's dig into what Paul is trying to say here. Now, before I dig into life is Christ and death is gain, first of all, I want to just say a few words about what I don't mean. I don't want there to be a misunderstanding, okay? Seeing death as gain doesn't mean we hate life. You know, Philippians, he talks about death, but he doesn't hate life. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Philippians is a book about joy and how to experience maximum joy in Jesus. It's a book of joy, and he speaks a lot of joy. And as we get back into Philippians, we'll see there's a lot of joy there. Paul didn't hate life. He loved life. But he didn't hang on with a tight grip because he realized if in this life Christ was his greatest joy, then being in heaven in the presence of Christ is even greater joy. He didn't hate life, and we shouldn't. We shouldn't walk around constantly with mournful, sad faces saying, oh, woe is me. No, we should be people of joy because that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, right? Those are the first three. It's pretty important to God that we experience joy. Paul always longed for heaven, but he did experience joy in life, and so should we. He didn't view death as an escape from suffering because he says, I'm more than willing to suffer for Christ. It actually deepens my joy. It expands others' faith, and it causes me to long for heaven even more. So he wasn't trying to escape hardship. We know in the Bible there are people who did struggle and even despaired of life. I mean, big names like Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, and even Jonah. All these men hit low points at which they despaired of life and said, Lord, it would be better if I were dead than alive. But Paul wasn't talking about that. He wasn't despairing of life. He was full of joy, full of life. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, even though his body was perishing, it says his spirit was renewed day by day. He said, you know what? It doesn't matter if this old body is crumbling and they're trying to take my life. You see, every day I get up, I get fresh grace from Jesus, and I'm ready to go and do his will. He was revived every day. So it doesn't mean we hate life. Nothing could be further from the truth. It doesn't mean that we don't experience grief, but that in our grief, we have the hope of eternal life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that. It says that we do not grieve as others which have no hope. You see, we live in a world that this life is all they have. When you don't believe in eternal life in Jesus Christ, this is all you get. So you're going to hang on to it with both hands as tightly as you possibly can. But as a Christian, we know this isn't where it ends. This is, as the Bible describes, just a bit of vapor, a bit of fog that disappears with the morning sun, a bit of steam coming from the kettle pot that disappears as quickly as it appears. It's only for a short time, so to speak. It doesn't mean that we should not grieve when we lose people. The fact is we should. There should be sorrow, but that hopelessness that comes from people who don't believe doesn't grip our souls. We say, yes, I am separated from that person, but not forever. This is not where it ends. I mean, even Jesus grieved at the pain that death brought. There in John 11, when he's with Lazarus, he wept. You say, well, why was he weeping? He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Of course he did. You know why he wept? Because he saw what sin and death, what pain that sin and death brought the human race. And you know what? Jesus cared. He cared that people were hurting, and as they saw them mourning over Lazarus, his heart broke. By the way, he loved us so much, he came to reverse that, amen, and to give us life, to undo what death brings. So let's look at this in two parts. We know that what it's not. It doesn't mean that we hate life. It doesn't mean that we can't grieve. We should. Because we're thankful for life. But I want to look, first of all, at having the right view of life in Christ Jesus. And I want to give you a couple principles. I hope that help. Number one is we're here to glorify God by expanding joy in Him. It would be helpful if you have your Bibles to go back to the book of Philippians, and that is where we're going to get our first few principles. You see, Paul talks about, in verse 19, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes down, let me go one previous verse, okay? Look at verse 18. What then? Only in that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. And you say, well, he was a preacher, so yeah, he was all about the gospel. That was his greatest joy. Do you know that's just not for preachers? Every single person who's a follower of Christ rejoices in the gospel. And Paul said, listen, my greatest joy is that the gospel is being preached to people. The gospel is being given out. It's being shared. It's being lived out every day in people's lives, that Christ is the highest and greatest thing of all time. And so Paul was talking about the importance of we as Christians of spreading the joy of God to all people. And we have to start at that point. The reason I'm here, the reason I exist, is to glorify God by expanding joy in others. Matter of fact, he went on to say that if he lived in this imprisonment, if he didn't die in prison or wasn't executed, he could help them mature and have joy of faith. Isn't that beautiful? He says, I know that I will remain, continue all for your progress and joy of faith. He says, I want to take my joy in the gospel, and I want to spread it to you, and then I want to see it spread to other people. Folks, that's the attitude we should have. I am here to spread joy in Jesus. And as long as I'm doing that, and to the extent as God is willing to use me that, I'm thankful I'm here. But then after I'm gone, I'm going to go and experience the fullness of joy in Jesus. But it's always about joy in Jesus. I'm not here just so I can plan my life, do my thing, and have my family, and have my job, and have my stuff, and that's not what it's about. It's about spreading joy in Jesus. Now, if I stood up here and said, hey, God wants you to do whatever makes you happy, there might be people who would heartily agree. I mean, that's a message that's being preached that people are heartily agreeing with. Let me start off by saying that's not what I preach, because that's not what the Bible says. God doesn't say do whatever you want to make you happy. But even if I said you are here to bring joy to those around you, some would say, well, that sounds a little bit closer to maybe what the Bible says. But you know the Bible goes even further than that. The Bible says that you're here so that you can spread the joy of God to others. Not even just you having joy, not even just bringing others joy, but you're here so you can experience joy in Jesus and spread that joy to all people. You see, one moves from me to even others focused to being God focused. That is what we read in Scripture. The truth is you are here to experience joy in God and spread that joy to others. Now, I want to say something. Joy apart from God is idolatry. Because the purpose of joy is worship. And when we try to experience joy only for ourselves, instead of joy centered in Christ, we worship ourselves, or we try to find joy in other things, worshiping them, but it's certainly not worshiping God. Now, here's the thing is, God does allow us to have joy in things. When Christ is the center of our joy, we can enjoy family and our jobs and so many other things. We can enjoy ministry. We can enjoy food, and we can enjoy times together with other people and celebrations and birthdays and anniversaries. All these things are beautiful as joy in our life if it starts with Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, they become acts of worship. We can celebrate a birthday and be thankful for the God who gave life, and it is, in fact, worship to Him. So let me ask you a question. Stop and ask yourself this important question. Is my joy in God? Am I helping my family to find joy in God? Am I teaching my children to find joy in God? Am I showing my coworkers at work joy in God? Am I helping my church family experience deeper joy in God? If we were to ask your closest friends what really brings joy to this person, what would they say? Well, I hope that's the reason why you're here this morning. Because I find joy in God, and I'm coming here to find joy in God. So that's the first thing we have to realize. Paul was all about joy in the gospel, and he was spreading that joy to other people. But number two is, I'm here to magnify Christ through both life and death. We see that. He says, it doesn't matter. I mean, that's a hard thing to say. Hey, you found out you have this sickness. I mean, you might live or you might die. And for someone to say, yeah, whatever, live, die, it really doesn't matter to me. Either way is fine. You would probably think that person, no, I don't think you understand the gravity of the situation. You may die. Yeah, I know. That's okay with me. But see, Paul's perspective is this. I just want to magnify Christ. If I can magnify him more by my death than I want to die. If I can magnify him more by living and continuing to expand joy in Jesus, I'll do that. But it really doesn't matter because, you see, the whole goal of life is to exalt Christ. He says the word magnify. It means literally to make something big. You know, as I get older, I find that I need things to be magnified. So, you know, I just know I'm going to come with shame the first time I bring a large print Bible. And for those who do, you guys are heroes to me because you guys are, I don't care anymore. I'm going to just do it and everyone's going to know my eyesight's going. I have to wear glasses. And you know what? Here's a little hint for all you people who, you know, need things to be magnified. There's an app on your phone that can actually act as a magnifying glass. It's great. Yeah, so there you go. Or if you want an old school magnifying glass, carry that. But we know what it does. We put a magnifying glass, it makes something big. And that's exactly what Paul says. I just want people to see how big and great Jesus is. I don't want people to look at me. I want people to look at Jesus. I want them to know how wonderful that he is. My whole life is to let the whole world know how great Jesus is. The goal is to show the world how awesome he is, to make Jesus big, to show his glory, his beauty. I once saw a shirt that says, I'm kind of a big deal. Made me laugh. I'm kind of a big deal. I don't wear that shirt. But really, there's a sense in which we as Christians are constantly carrying around in our body the idea that Jesus is kind of a big deal. He's a really, really big deal to me, and I want you to know how big he is. You know, when Christians are as fearful of death as the world, when we refuse to live because we're afraid to die, it minimizes the gospel in other people's eyes. Because if God is really big, why are we so afraid? I'm not saying don't take reasonable cautions. We should. Don't, you know, try to tempt death. But that's not what we're talking about. Paul had the real threat of death constantly on him. And he says it doesn't really matter because my life is really about serving others and expanding gospel joy. And nothing's going to stop me from doing that. Number three is I'm here to serve others for their spiritual progress and joy of faith. That's what he says specifically. If God keeps me here on earth, the only reason he does is so that I can help you grow in your faith and experience joy in him. That's why I'm here. Do you see your life as that? Hey, the reason why God keeps me here is because there are people he wants me to influence to make Jesus big in their eyes. My kids, other people. I want to magnify Christ. And if I can help them experience spiritual health, I'm here. I mean, literally, Paul saw it this way. If I'm not helping people spiritually to grow in their faith and experience more joy in him, then why am I here? There's no reason to be here because that's what life is all about. Now, see, isn't this radical? I don't know if you noticed the graphic, but the graphic is two cities with arrows pointing different ways. It really is upside down thinking to the world. Like, you're kind of out of your mind. But it really is upside down because, no, it's really right side up because it's the truth, right? This is how life is supposed to be seen. This is how Paul saw it. This is how he wants us to see it. The question is, are you willing to risk a little bit in order that others might be encouraged and strengthened in their faith? Well, I'm really scared to serve. I don't know. Listen, we're all a little scared. I still get butterflies when I preach. But the truth is the joy of watching God's word get put into people's hearts and then to see how glorious Jesus is worth it. It's worth it to have a little bit of, you know, time out of your schedule, right? It's worth it to have a little bit of effort, a little bit of money, whatever it takes to serve and minister to other people. It's worth it. That's what Paul said. And then I'm here by the sovereign will of God. Do you know in America, there's a 100% death rate? Not just America, but everywhere. There's a 100% death rate. There's only going to be one generation that escapes death, those Christians, you know, when Jesus returns. So maybe we will, but the truth is other than that, it's 100% death rate. Our life and death are in God's hands. And you see that. I mean, Paul says it in real language. And this isn't a person who's talking theory. This is a person who literally had to escape by being let down a wall in a city because they were watching the front gate. They were watching the gates of the city to assassinate him. I mean, this is a guy who literally was in a storm that completely obliterated the boat, and he swam on a piece of wood to the shoreline. And you think, whew, man, whew, escaped death. He then got bit by a poisonous snake who always killed its victims. He was just carrying wood, and a snake got his hand. And they're like, and they said the people who lived on the island said, oh, he's going to swell up and die because that's what always happens when you get bit by the snake. And they didn't. He didn't. Here's the fact is, as Paul knew, my time and my life are in God's hands. I will not leave this earth one day sooner than God has sovereignly appointed. Paul said that he was looking forward to death, and he really didn't even care how God brought it about. Philippians chapter 3, a little bit later in this book, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, so that I would be like him in his death, so that by whatever means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Any means possible doesn't mean he was concerned he wasn't going to make it to heaven. Any means possible says, and I don't care what way he chooses to kill me, I just want to go. I want to be like Jesus in his death. I want to die like Jesus, it says. And I don't care what God chooses for me, what takes me out eventually. He says, I just want to experience the resurrection of the dead. I just want to experience the presence of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 139, we see the psalmist understood how Jesus, or how God keeps all of our time in his hands. It says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book they were all written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. The days that were formed for me when there were still none of them. He had chosen the time of his life, how long he would spend on this earth. It says in Psalm 31, 14 and 15, but I trust you, Lord. He says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. So rescue me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. He goes, my life is in your hands. The day is appointed. So if I'm going to be rescued, it's going to have to be you, because you're the one who ultimately protects my life. You see, when we understand that life is all about joy in God and sharing that joy, then death really is the fulfillment of our joy in God. That's why Paul was so ready to go. He's like, Jesus is my greatest treasure. So going to heaven and being with Jesus is the best thing that could possibly happen to me. But if he wants me to stay here with you guys, I'm willing to do that. As long as now other people get a share with joy in Jesus, and other people are going to see Jesus one day. That's what he was all about. It's like reaching home after a long, hard journey. You know, when you're gone maybe for a week or two from home and you just long for home. There's always this feeling I get when we're driving. Sometimes we're driving from the east where my parents live. We're passing through Columbia. And in my mind, I'm going, oh, 1 hour to my home, my bed. You know, oh, I can't wait, because it's home. That's the way Paul longed for heaven. I just want to be home. Oh, God, I'm so thankful for everything you've given me in this life. I'm thankful, but I just want to be home. That's a whole different perspective. When Christ is the point of everything, then when we or those we love experience that joy, we may miss them, but in truth, we envy them. I read a story about a Chinese Christian many years ago that was facing death by beheading. And they brought him out, they put his head on the chopping block, and the executioner raised the axe, and at the last moment, he was stopped and spared. And you would think that he would have relief. Oh, I'm not going to die today. The Chinese Christian said the exact opposite. He goes, I felt in my heart some sadness and sorrow. I wasn't seeing Jesus today. Oh, man, that struck me to my heart. I was like, Lord, I don't know if that's my attitude all the time. Then principle number two, and we'll do this quickly. If we have the right view of Christ, the right view of life in Christ, then we can have the right view of death and see death as gain. Why is death gain? Well, death is gain because it's the pathway to the fullness of eternal life. I mean, we have eternal life now. We're given at salvation, but we only have a down payment of the ultimate joy that we're going to receive in Jesus' presence. This is just a taste of glory divine. And so when we get to heaven, then we get the fullness of all that Christ provides. And that's pretty exciting. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians passage now, and we'll use that to catch these last few principles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, Paul did not have a death wish. He really had a life wish. That's what he described it as in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, I want to be swallowed up with greater life. He says, for we know that if this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, and by the way, it's funny how translators translate this word. Some say destroyed, some say dissolved, but it literally means to be loosened. And you say, loosened? That's weird. No. Paul's using the picture of a tent. Paul used to make tents, not out of leather skins, as some imagine. He actually did it by weaving animal hairs. And so it was made of fabric. It was a fabric. That's why he switches to being clothed later on, because some of the clothes were actually made with similar fabrics. So they would have understood where he was going with this. But he's like, you know, one day, this tent, my body, is going to have the stakes pulled up. You know what I'm saying? When you go camping and you're done camping, what do? You pull up the stakes, you take out all the supporting whatever those things are called, I forget, those flexible things. You take out all those things, you put your tent down, you fold it up. That's what Paul's trying to imagine. He goes, one day it's time for this old tent to have its stakes pulled up. It's time to go home. And it's really a beautiful picture here. And he says, because we have a building, and he uses tent and then building. It's very interesting. Tent is something that's kind of temporary, and building kind of has a deal of something more permanent. He goes, this is just a shell. When I go camping, I am so glad I don't come home to a larger tent to live in. I'm glad I come into a real house. Tents are great for a week at a time. Really, let's be honest, for me, maybe 2 or 3 days at a time. And if I had a camper, I'd like it even better. So I'm into the glamping. Some of you guys, oh, you're not a camping purist. Yes, I am not. I love the outdoors, but enough of that. So anyway, I'm so glad that when I come home, there's something permanent. Paul's saying this, man, this is just temporary. It's not permanent. But one day, I'm going to get my permanent house, my glorified body. That's the one I'm looking forward to. And he goes on and says, a habitation from heaven. If indeed having been found clothed, we shall not be found naked. There were some, can I just say this? Oh, this doesn't sound very kind, but there were some weirdos that taught that, mystical weirdos in Paul's day that taught that we were gonna live as disembodied spirits. It's similar to what people teach today. At one day, we're going to be at one with the universe. We're going to be disembodied and just part of the life force of the universe. Paul denounces that very specifically. So Christians cannot believe that. You know that, right? We can't believe in just becoming at one with the universe. That is unchristian. That is against the Bible, okay? And so he says, I don't want to be unclothed. I don't want to be naked. I don't want to be just some spirit floating out there in the universe and nothingness. He goes, no. I want to get further clothed. I want to instead get my permanent body. I want to get my permanent suit. I want to get the body that doesn't get sick, that doesn't waste away, that doesn't fall apart. That, you know, the older I get, the more you wake up and stuff doesn't work right. It's like, what is going on here? You know, my hearing's starting to go just a little bit. So if you have to repeat yourself, it's not that you're not important to me. It's just that my hearing is starting to get a little bit off. Okay? And so, I do that so that when my wife says, honey, can you go and do this project for me? I can say, honey, I'm sorry, I didn't hear a thing. So I'm kind of precursor, trying to save myself from, no, I'm just kidding. Not really. So he says, we want to be further clothed. Mortality will be swallowed up by greater life. And he says, he who prepared us for this very thing, he who's prepared us for this very thing is God, and he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. By the way, when he says prepared us for this very thing, he says he has prepared us for this very plan, this very purpose. Now, that's a very important phrase, because what he's saying is this, is that God has prepared the time of our death so that he could give us our eternal body. That is part of the realm of God's sovereign plan. Again, we're going back to that idea that God has your death planned exactly how he desires, okay? So death is really the pathway to the fullness of eternal life. Paul had a constant longing, a desire that nothing else in this world could fulfill. Matter of fact, he says, I desire to depart. I earnestly look forward to it. That's what I want. To be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. That's what I want more than anything. But God has planned for me to stay for right now. And he did. By the way, that was his first Roman imprisonment. He ended up living for years afterwards. Death is gained because it ushers me into the presence of God. I really already talked about it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If he's your joy, then going to be with him is amazing. Okay? And he said he gave us the Holy Spirit, which confirms that hope in us. We have to walk by faith. We don't have sight. We don't have that body yet. But the Holy Spirit abides in our hearts, confirming that our hope is will be realized in God's good timing. When Christ is our greatest desire, then receiving this is joy. Death is gained because it frees me from my corrupt body and this corrupt world. Paul said this in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He says this body is so wretched, it's like having a piece of rotting meat tied to your body. It's just awful. He says, who's going to deliver him? He says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And by the way, he wasn't just talking about one day in heaven, but he said, even now, Jesus Christ, through his power, enables us to say no to our corrupt flesh and our corrupt desires. He's already giving us the power right now. You see, we live in a corrupt world, and for those who long for the holiness in Christ, we long to be freed from this body that's corrupt, that wants things it shouldn't want, that thinks things it shouldn't think. We live in a world surrounded by filth, And for the Christian who loves Christ above all things, we want to dwell in his holy hill, he says, that place of holiness, to be free from all this. And death is gained because it can't hinder God's will or work. We already talked about this. Paul says, I'm expendable. Whether life or death, it doesn't matter to me. Well, Paul, you're really important. You're going to write. Do you know he went on to write even more of the New Testament after this imprisonment? And you can say, well, Paul, don't talk like that. We all need you. You're really super important to the work of the church. And Paul goes, no, I'm not. My sufficiency is Christ. Your sufficiency is Christ. So you can do what I can do. God called me to do it, and I'll do it. But the fact is, the church doesn't need us necessarily. But God is pleased to use people just like us. Now, if you're thinking, he's saying, oh, he says it doesn't need me, so I'm just going to skip the ministry fair and just go right out the door. No, God has gifted you so you can make a difference. It's a pleasure, it's a joy to expand others' joy in Jesus by serving. That's what Paul was saying. He's saying, but it wasn't going to hinder it. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that 2 Corinthians 5 does say death is gain because it fulfills God's ultimate purpose for me? Sometimes we say things like, well, I can't die because my family needs me. My wife needs me. My job needs me. Can I just say this? That's not what Paul thought. Paul says, if God calls me home, that's his business. And the only one, God is pleased to use me, but what people need is not me. They need Jesus. Can I just say this? Don't live in fear because you're afraid, well, what is my wife going to do if I die? Because the truth is you are going to die. One day we all are. But the fact is her sufficiency is not you. Do you realize, I say, well, I'm a provider for my family. Do you realize tomorrow I could contract some terrible disease where I am unable to work and they're taking care of me? You know, I saw this when I had cancer and I was literally, in my mind, useless. I wasn't useless. We should never see ourselves that way. But I remember I wanted so badly to go out and shovel snow. And you're like, that's what you wanted to do of all things? Not of all things. But I remember I wanted, you know why? Because I was so weak I couldn't do anything. And I say, if I could just go out and I would shovel a little bit, I would sit down and just heave and heave, just I couldn't breathe. And I realized, who's gonna do this if I'm gone? Here's the thing is, I realized then I can't do it now. My wife and family are gonna be in the hands of God. And I don't want to live in fear because I'm too afraid of what they'll do without me. Paul didn't say, what would the church do without me? He said, they're in Jesus' hands. They're going to be just fine. Do you know that 1% of all people who tried to summit Mount Everest die? 1% of everyone who tries. By the way, this is down from 1.6%. And yet every year hundreds attempt to climb Mount Everest. What is it about? Why are you willing to risk death and hardship and money and a lot of other, it's pretty rough. Because there's some kind of glory they think they'll either get or they'll see on Mount Everest. Either they'll get glory, like I got the summit, I got bragging rights, or something they'll see. I'll get to see from Mount Everest. It'll be an experience that very few people get to do, and I'll have that chance. And for them, the risk is worth it. I think the risk is worth it for us then to glorify Christ, isn't it? Isn't that something far greater? Well, let me just give a couple things. We got to end. Death is gained because it fulfills God's ultimate purpose for me, and that's to be with Him. Live life by and for Christ without fear. That's really what it means to Christ is life and death is gain. It reminds us of 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we shall be changed. So this corruption will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. And when that has happened, corruption put on incorruption, and mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, which is this, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? Because the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this is what he says. Therefore, on the basis that death does not hold us anymore, it's a pathway to something greater. He says, therefore, right here and now, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The driving factor of working now and risking for others' joy in Jesus is because this isn't where it ends. I'm going to get something far better. See death biblically instead of the way the world sees it. My wife was sharing with me, she's just blessed my soul. She was talking to me about what she had been read in Psalm 42 and talked about how David hungered and thirsted for God. He said he had hungered and thirst for God, but instead he had tears for his food day and night. He says, but it pained him when he remembered going with the multitude into the house of the Lord with the voices of joy and praise. David said that public worship with God's people fueled his faith in God. He longed for it, and he wept when he couldn't go. Why could he say this? Because that same David said in Psalm 84, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow has found a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Here's the thing is when your greatest joy and treasure is Christ, then coming together and celebrating Christ becomes one of your greatest joys in life. It really does. That's what he said. He goes, I so long for God that I miss going to the temple with God's people and celebrating my greatest joy with God's people. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we admit our frailty. God, we admit that we're sometimes fearful. God, sometimes we want to avoid pain. We want to avoid unpleasant things. We even want to avoid the subject of death. But Lord, I'm thankful that this morning in your word, you gave us a hope that life is all about Christ. He's our treasure. And so death is just a pathway to the greatest treasure. It is the receiving all that our hearts have longed for. And although we do mourn at times people that we lose, and that's right and proper. Even Paul said later on in Philippians, he says, when I found out Epaphras was sick, but God healed him, he said he was thankful because, he said, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. He said Epaphras was such a dear friend, to lose him would have been so hard. It would have been sorrow on top of sorrow in my heart. So he thanked you that you saved him, preserved him. You know, it's right for us to see our brothers and sisters and family people this way, to deeply sorrow and mourn when we lose them. But God, help us to also see that our pathway of joy was their pathway of joy. So when people that we love are ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ, they are getting what we long to have. And for that, we can be thankful. Yes, we should pray for them to be healed. Yes, we should pray for, if it be your will, to preserve them. But God, ultimately, God, help us not to be angry at you, not to be overwhelmed by sorrow, but to say, they got their joy. They're getting to experience what I get to experience one day. And Lord, I can't wait to go up there and celebrate with them. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. I know it's kind of a heavy subject. Thank you so much for staying with me. Everyone who's in charge of a table, go ahead and go out there real quick. And so if anybody wants to come out and ask you questions, you're there to answer questions. If you have them, please ask them, and we'll try to answer those questions for the ministry fair and help you get involved in ministry. We're dismissed.